Hallelujah. You know, this year, 2012, has been much spoken of by the prophets. Prophetic people have prophesied that it will be the year of a fresh move of God. Other prophets of doom and gloom have prophesied the end of the world. And you know what it's based on? The Mayan calendar of ancient Mexico abruptly ended their 5,126-year calendar on December 21st, 2012. Here we go. One more false alarm. I don't know about you, but I feel the world is still very much intact, and we are very much a part of it. Anyway, what do the Mayans know about the end of the world? So they make movies and write books based on fear of how these things might happen. There's even a movie called 2012, when it's all over. I hate fear. And I especially hate spectacular fear. Did you know this? Did you know that? Oh, go on. Most things we fear never will happen. That's a fact. I shared with you a few months ago that there's an Indian prophet intercessor who has had such a solid ministry through the years. He works with Gwen Shaw and some other people that I know who are very serious intercessors. And I have shared some things with you how that he has had revelations, sometimes seeing angels. He has actually had Jesus himself appear to him, as Kenneth Hagin and a few others that we know have. Like that, to simply share with him and talk with him about the things that are to come. You might remember, or perhaps you were not here that Sunday, but I shared, it was in the first part of October, that this man said that Jesus himself spoke to him and gave him a thrilling vision. That a brand new season, unlike any other season since the beginning of time, is going to come on the earth. And he said that a shift that is happening in heaven now, that was at the time of the Jewish New Year, which is the first part of October, the shift has already been taking place, is like a new dispensation in which God is recommissioning angels in preparation. Everybody say preparation. These are days of preparation for a breakthrough such as we've never seen. And the angels are being dispatched to work with the church. The promise of Haggai that the latter glory of the house will be greater than the former. Now, all this I'm quoting from him. He said that all believers, not just leaders and pastors, will be empowered to heal the sick. Amen for that. And do miracles because the angels will work with them. The church will take on a new identity. Thank God. No more mockery. No more making fun. We'll be like in the books of Acts when it said, and no man dared join himself with them. It's time that the world looked and saw the power of God on the church. Holiness among the people and God having his way. There should be a certain fear of the work of God. The church will take on a new identity. No more weak, unbelieving, lifeless people. The mixture characterizing the church today will be over, he said. And I'm talking about the real church. You understand, everybody's not always going to receive revival. In the days of Amy McPherson, did you know for a while the Methodist and Baptist received her and then they closed the door? Did you know that? She went right on. This was in the 1920s and 30s. She went right on. So had so many wonderful results that the Los Angeles Times used to write every day about how many people were healed and how many miracles were done. You know, the Lord told Dr. Pickett several years ago that he was going to change the 6 o'clock news. I believe that what God is doing is going to take over all of the doom and gloom that we've been hearing. The true church will truly bring glory to God. He said there will be a new level of demonstration of signs and wonders in the church. There'll be a great increase in revelation knowledge of God and the things of God. Revelation knowledge, not just people who can teach good things out of books and hold your interest and tell you the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm talking about revelation, which comes with the fire of God on it. Things God knows that we don't know, that nobody's ever written about. That's the kind of things. There'll be a great increase in that revelation. There will be a great and large harvest. Actually coming to church asking to be saved. And angels will give the name of a church or of a pastor to individuals, and they'll come seeking it. And then the last thing he said is a great prophetic company will rise up from the church. A great prophetic company will rise up from the church. Like the dry bones army of Ezekiel 37. And people will change. They will feel an urgency to get into their purpose and destiny. For a long time we've been talking, how many books has Miles Monroe written on purpose? I just wrote one about destiny. Now, there's going to come in the people a great desire to get into their purpose and destiny. We want to get into it. No more waiting around. No more wondering about it. No more wondering, can God use me? But a strong desire, I just want to get into it. Now, here's a principle that I have learned. God brings revivals and begins movements by cycles because of the nature of people to lose the fire that he gives them. There will be an invasion from heaven, a fresh move of God. The movement then becomes stagnant and institutionalized. Then God in his mercy will send his spirit and fire again. But as a rule, the old revival persecutes the new one. But we won't, will we? If it's revival, I'll tell you and we'll all jump in. This is what John Kilpatrick said when the Lord came there in 1995 on that Mother's Day, Father's Day morning. His ankles, his feet turned on their sides. So he was standing on his ankles. He said he felt like a giant telephone pole had been pushed between his knees. He couldn't get his legs back. He couldn't get his feet straight. He felt a wind blowing, and he yelled to his congregation, "This is it! Jump in!" And for 5 years, people stood in line to go get there and get saved and get healed and get delivered. None of us really have anything except what was deposited here by the last move of the Spirit or by the one before. That's all anybody in this church has. It's what God has given us by his Spirit, and then what he gives us in great power in times of revival. Then in those times he gives us revelation. And you've heard me say that every major ministry in this church was birthed in our revival in 1980. And then again in the one in 1994, we found out that some of those things that Pentecostal people did that we thought that they were just carrying on and in the flesh, we started doing. Shaking and falling, getting stuck to the floor, having visions and dreams. How many of you would like to go through that again? Well, I don't know if I want that kind of revival or not. What kind do you want? I think we want the kind God wants. This is why some people never have revival. They want to write God a letter and tell him which kind of revival they want. I want God's revival. I've been in a lot of different kinds of revival in different countries and different places. There's differentness in all of them. But if it's the presence of God, it will leave you with power. I told you last night about ministering in a church where one of the key leaders of the 1948 revival had founded that church, and it was a very large church. It's where power, worship in great power just began there by the Holy Spirit. You know, people moved from just standing singing hymns to being led by the Spirit of God and having the Holy Ghost flow through them and singing songs freely unto the Lord. They just came to a different place, and miracles started happening, and revelation, the prophetic flow, the fivefold ministry, those things were birthed in 1948. And this was the main, one of the main leaders. And I told you that they had a beautiful building, and it was a very large congregation. But when the Lord began to move, as I was preaching there, He began to move through me. It was during the River Revival. The Lord told me, the leadership here doesn't want this. So He told me to just preach and go home. Wouldn't it be sad if we would ever be like that? That someone carrying what we really would need would stand before us and we'd say, no, we just want it like it's always been. See, I've experienced that. I know this happens to people. I'm telling you these stories so that you'll understand. I hope I can paint a picture for you today of how God gives in His love and mercy. But man always begins to lose much of what God gives. Then God will love them enough to give it again. And He continually does this. If the church ever needed revival, it's today. It has been 17 years since we had the river movement here where the church was just turned upside down. You know, there was one Sunday when the only person standing was me. I don't know what I was doing standing. And it was just like that. And it was sovereign. And God moved in. And so I'm wanting to whet your appetite. And some of you may be saying, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want to see. How many of you feel that way? That's what I want to see. See, I want to tell you today there's a way to prepare for that. Remember I said God doesn't pour water on a swamp. If you're full, you don't want this, and you don't need this, and you wouldn't be the people that got this. When the Lord came to us in 1980, we were crazy people. We studied revival, and I wrote courses for our Bible school on revival, and the day that He came was one wonderful day. It seemed like He just came sovereignly out of nowhere, but we were seeking God with all our heart. And mind you, for 7 years, we had just started this work, and it was 7 years later. We had sold our homes and given the equity to make the down payment on this property, and we lived a life of sacrifice. Everything we had financially, all of our time, we were given to what God called us to do, so He wasn't pouring water on a swamp. We were hungry, thirsty people seeking God, and that's the kind of people He pours out His Spirit on. And oh, then when He comes, how wonderful everything is. According to the prophecies I've mentioned, the Lord wants to do this again. And the one that I just read to you from Selvaraj of India, that the Lord wants to do this again this year. Signs and wonders, revelation, ministries being released into the harvest. How can we get ready to be receivers rather than rejectors of what He wants to pour out on His people? The church needs an outpouring of His Spirit like the desert needs rain. And without Him, we are parched, barren, and dry. No matter how much we talk about what we have and no matter how hard we shake, if we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost, we are a dry desert. And I want to tell you what the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm waiting for my people to be serious about wanting me above all else. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't even want Him enough to be faithful, you know, to do the simple things that He's asked us to do. And if we look at our lives, some of us would have to say, I don't really live as if He's the most important thing in life to me. Or it could be a lot of things are important to us. But He said, I'm waiting for my people to be serious about wanting me above all else. And in order to show Him we're serious, we've got to start by putting Him first. Putting Him first. Above everything else and seeking His face. You know, there's three things that Jesus said for us to do, three simple things. That He said, When you pray, don't be as the hypocrites. Remember when he talked about that? When you pray, then that must mean we've got to pray. Then he was talking concerning the widow who poured her mite in the offering, and he said, you know, when you give. Other places he talked about how we should give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't announce to everyone. And then he teaches us through his word how to give. And the third thing he said was, when you fast. Jesus said that, when you fast. And he doesn't misuse words. The understanding from that is we would be fasting. Three things: fasting, prayer, giving. The Lord expects and requires these of us. Listen, there are people who like the word align, especially prophets. They like the word align. It means to be lined up with. I noticed that Joan Hunter has a brand new series on alignment with God. And I know that without these three things in order in our lives, we are not aligned with God and His purpose. Fasting and prayer and giving. That is to say, we commit our lives to have this as a regular part of our lives. If we really want to show Him that we want Him more than anything else, we've got to get these three things in order in our lives. Now, you've heard the expression, desperate needs require desperate measures, right? You remember that desperate situation in Matthew 17, where in verse 14, when a man came bringing his lunatic son. That's a desperate situation. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the water and often into the fire. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. How long do we want to be disciples that can't cure them? It's a desperate time. There's desperate needs. Our country, people in our country, just the whole mentality, the modus operandi of people just in their lives, it's desperate. But if we have what they need, they will come because they're desperate. But to take care of desperate needs, it takes desperate measures. One of the things that I've said is sometimes I think people wear themselves out and sometimes even lose God because they want to have everything. You know, they want to have all their recreation times, and they want to have their jobs, and they want to have fancy homes, and then they have to work long hours in order to have fancy homes, and then they have this kind of car, and then they want some other kind of car. Then their recreations take them away from church, and then their children get involved in things, and they got to get involved with their children, and before you know it, their life is just one big tail, just in a tailspin. Church, give it up. You can't have everything. Choose what's worth having. I'm so glad that my life is so much simpler than it used to be. Now, you understand, I believe that garden clubs are just fine, and I think there are different kind of things that people need to do to get together. But before I was ever really into the things of God, some woman came and knocked on my door and invited me to be a part of their garden club when I moved into the neighborhood, and I was horrified. I thought, do I look like somebody that wants to be in the garden club? I have known all my life I'm not a garden club person. I just know there's nothing wrong with it. But we just got to make choices. And I knew from the time I was saved that God had a destiny for my life, and I wouldn't be able to do everything. It takes too long. It takes too much energy. It's too distracting. You lose your focus on the things of God. Well, they brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, Oh, that's all right. You haven't been out this very long. I don't really expect you to cast out demons. I just think that you should bring them to me. You can do these smaller things, you know, like washing people's feet, things like that. That's not real hard. Because, listen to me now, because his disciples couldn't cast the devil out of this lunatic son, Jesus said with a groan, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." And wasn't just talking to them. He said, all of you, generation, all of you seem to be like this. You don't have any faith. You're twisted, perverted. You just don't get it. You've got to catch on, because I came to set people free and I'm training you up to do the same thing. You've got to do this thing. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples to Jesus came to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you," I'm telling you, there wasn't much unbelief in this house this morning. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." I mean, he challenges you. "And nothing shall be impossible to you." Then he said, "However, this kind right here, this lunatic type, this crazy type, this totally possessed by a demon type, you'll only cure that with prayer and fasting." So one of the disciples said, "Well, I never was very good at fasting." See, when the Spirit of Truth is standing there talking to you, you don't argue with your silly little excuses. You're just there with your mouth open, think, "How can I do this?" Prayer's not enough for the harvest that awaits us. It's part of it, but it's not all. It's going to take prayer and fasting for this harvest. But it's not only the desperate need of the harvest that needs prayer and fasting. It's our own desperate need so that we can be free and empowered to minister the harvest that needs prayer and fasting, do we see? We need prayer and fasting for ourselves. I want you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah 58. And this is the scripture that I want to share with you this morning, Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 5. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 5. "Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" Now he's asking this question. Are you going to call this fasting just because you bow your head down and look humble and go around hungry? He said, "Do you think I'm going to call that a fast?" Isn't this interesting? He's just going to tell you here what is a fast and what is not a fast. "Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free." God means for us to do this thing. "And that you break every yoke." Thank God for that song this morning. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and shalt say, Here am I. If thou wilt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. I found this scripture when I was going through my plight. I got my friends to pray for me to get fat bones. I had a time there it was hard for me to get fat, but thank God we won that victory. I know you think I'm not fat now, but I'm at my normal weight. Hallelujah. This is as good as it gets. This is me. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. I mean, how many of you would like to quit saying, I just feel so dry? I just feel so dead. I just don't know what I need. You shall be like a watered garden. God's got a way. And it's not watching TV one more night. These waters will fail not. Oh, wow. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Is this a promise or what? Thank you, Lord, for this promise. For the right kind of fast that you will acknowledge, you have promised us all these things. God does things for us through prayer and fasting that will never be done any other way. Oh, church, it's such a wonderful thing that He gives us recourse. Desperate needs require desperate means. The man's lunatic son was bound by a yoke. He was under a heavy burden. That's why Jesus said, you got to fast and pray to get this out. It's a yoke. It's a heavy burden. He's oppressed. He had lost control. You know, there's a lot of people lost control of their lives. Oh, they railroad themselves. They get themselves rounded up enough to go to work and to do certain things. And other than that, they're just out of control. They can't get hold of themselves. They need somebody to pray them through. He was out of his mind. Whatever yoke is in our lives can be broken through prayer and fasting. Addictions and habits can be broken through prayer and fasting. I wish you could hear Olin Griffin. When I was in Texas not long ago, he was preaching, and I heard him talk about when he was delivered from smoking. I think he said he smoked 3 packages of cigarettes a day. And he gave his life to the Lord, but he wasn't. I think he said to the Lord, but I'm not going to quit smoking. He said, silence on the other end. And he said, the day came that he knew that it was going to mar his witness, ruin his health, and send him to an early grave. I mean, he didn't smoke that long because God kept dealing with him. He said, one night I was so miserable. I'm telling you, if you let the Holy Spirit convict you, He's good at making you miserable. So he said, that night I went out barefoot. I got myself out of bed in my pajamas and went out barefoot. He said, with rattlesnakes all around, you know, not necessarily full of rattlesnakes, but in danger of them. Yes. In Texas. You guys, yeah, you guys are doing good preaching today. Anything else now? And so he said, I got out there and I walked around and I didn't know anything else to do. I'm talking to somebody today. I want you to listen to me. If you've got a chain, if you're in bondage, if you're addicted to something, I want you to know the Holy Ghost wants to deliver you. If you haven't been delivered yet, I want you to know that prayer and fasting can break that chain. You've got to want it enough to break that yoke and say, I will not be bound like this. He said he walked out there and he walked in a circle like this and he said, oh God, do something for me. Oh God, set me free. I refuse. He said he had laid his cigarettes aside and he refused and he was just having a fit to want another cigarette. But he'd say, oh God, do something for me. Oh God, do something for me. Oh God, do something for me. And he said the next morning, he did not want those cigarettes anymore. You may not get a miracle that fast, but you'll get a deliverance. If you'll call on God and if you'll take desperate measures where you have a desperate need. Things that harm your health, mar your witness, shorten your life, hinder your focus. Fasting breaks bondages and limitations off your life so He can use you and you can fulfill your destiny. Are you yoked to something that's destroying your life? You know, if an oxen is yoked to another ox, if an ox is yoked to another ox, one has to go where the other one's taking it. If you're yoked to something, that thing's going to take you where it wants to go. The Lord wants to break that yoke. You know, God really wants us to be free. Fasting will break that yoke that prayer alone has not yet broken. Prayer with fasting will break that yoke. How long are you going to allow those things to keep you back from God's purpose? God's getting ready to do something wonderful. Don't you want to be a part? Put an end to these things with desperate measures. Once for all, put an end to it. Get desperate to be free. Before you can powerfully help other people, you have to be free yourself. You know, they say this over and over again when I fly places. So many times I've heard them come on and do this spiel about the oxygen mask. If you need it, it's going to drop out of the ceiling. Be careful, don't touch this because it gets hot, blah, blah, blah. But if there's a child or someone with you, put your oxygen mask on first before you put the other person's mask on who needs your help. We don't have enough oxygen to put the mask on others and help them, don't you understand? We can't breathe enough to keep on breathing in and out and keep on doing that thing. We wear out right while we're trying to help them. Get your oxygen mask on. Fast and pray. Put yours on first. And He said, then you can give your bread to the hungry. Not just spiritually hungry, but also physically hungry. We're working on a plan I'll be telling you about not too long for a more comprehensive ministry to the poor here. Not just for food, but for many other needs. How can we really provide for them if we don't allow Him to touch us with His compassion for the poor? And how can we be aligned with Him if we don't really care? And just say, somebody else will do it. Well, I tell you, somebody else is not going to do it because we're the ones He's called to do it. He says He'll bring the poor into our house. We'll bring the poor into our house. Not just give them something to eat, but bring them into the house. Make them a part of us. And then He says the fast that He's called for. Let me explain this to you. The Lord said the acceptable fast is not just doing without food. Doing without food is what gets you to the acceptable fast. Because it changes your want-tos and it changes your focus and it gets the things out of your life that keep you from responding to God and clears the atmosphere so you can hear the voice of God. And then you'll start doing the things that He wants done. And He said, now that's the acceptable fast. Hey, God doesn't get a kick out of you going without food. Don't you understand? He's provided this way so that you can get close to Him. So that you can have little seasons in your life where you get your focus fully on Him. Don't you think that we have so much of the world pressing in on us all the time? We hear and see so much of it. He wants to have our time with Him. And He says, if we do this, the day of we will cover the naked. When we see the naked, we will cover them. You know, the day of gossip and unforgiveness has to be over. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that the Lord won't bring people into our church if we uncover them? If we go around talking about, well, they did this and they did that, isn't that a big deal? Everybody did something. I don't really care. Satan doesn't have anything new. Sin is as boring as anything I can think of. I don't really care that much what you did. It doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where you're going. You want to be careful, church, about asking, well, what happened to old so-and-so? I haven't seen him around in a while. Now, why are you asking? If you're asking because you're planning to go visit with him and try to restore him, that's one thing. If you ask in a right way. But if you're asking because your gossip demons just wanted to know, or if you're asking just to put him down because, after all, he hasn't measured up like you have in this house. Oh, where is he anyway? Oh, my dear heavens. I tell you what, he's going to somebody else's church if those attitudes multiply. That's exactly where he'll be. People come and people go. Some people have problems and they come back again. All kinds of things happen in churches. We need to be here, be thankful, be grateful that God has given us something to give to people, and that they know that this is a place where they can be loved, forgiven, and covered. And we're not going to be talking around about, well, what happened to so-and-so? Well, so-and-so's back again. Well, where have they been? Let's don't be worrying about that. Let's cover that. Let's just let them be who God's made them to be. But you know something? You can't do that without fasting and praying and getting that thing out of you. That's just a natural thing. That, did you know why these tabloids, these people can still stay in business even though they get sued all the time? Because so many people want to read filth and garbage and gossip. Isn't that ridiculous? I could care less what the stars are so-called are doing. Oh, so-and-so, they got a divorce and blood. So what? That's all they do. But there's a thing in us that's curious, nosy. When you see the naked, cover him. Learn to be forgiving and magnanimous in your heart. I like the word magnanimous, and I looked at it and I wrote it, and my spell check didn't even correct me. Magnanimous. It means big-hearted. It means willing to overlook things. It means willing to give people a break. It means let people breathe a little. Give them some room. Come on, you've had some sin in your own life. But when you fast, God will do something. He starts breaking you on the inside. And you start remembering all the things he's forgiven you for. And somehow that pride thing in you begins to melt away. See, that's how you develop that thing where love covers. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in ministry in this church something like 37 or 8 years. I forget which. And in that period of time, I've covered a lot of sin. And you never know what it was. Isn't that amazing? I don't ever want to get surgery and have a truth serum given to me. Pray that never happens. You don't ever want that to happen. The day of being small in our love is over. The acceptable fast to God is when the fast breaks our hearts and changes our attitudes so that we respond to people in real forgiving love and tenderness. Wouldn't you love to be truly empowered to break yokes? Bring outcasts into your house and clothe the naked. You don't have enough brokenness and compassion to do this without crying out to him through fasting, prayer. That's why we need these times of fasting. And then he says, don't hide from your own flesh. There are husbands and wives that have walls between them. They don't keep short accounts. They allow offenses to build up. And they hide themselves from their own flesh. They don't come out and say, I need to ask your forgiveness for this and for that. And they don't even come out to God and say, God, this is who I am. This is where I need help. They've never really shared openly and prayed together. You know, I told you John and I are just real crazy concerning prayer at our house. And you just don't even know what might happen when one of us blesses the food. It ain't ever going to be one of those, bless the hands that made this food, Lord, and bless us this day, and bless, amen. But every time we get a chance to pray, we want to really pray. And now we've started blessing each other. Because we read in Kerry Kirkwood's book that the Lord taught him about blessing, and about this man in the book who kept blessing his heart every day, and he had heart surgery. And after a period of time, his heart recovered and grew new arteries. You know who it was? Olin Griffin. And I said, man, if blessing can do this for Olin, what's it going to do for us? You know, that Jewish blessing that the Lord gave the people in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. That's the message on the Sid Roth show was how powerful that blessing is. And they talked about miracles that had happened through the blessing. So John and I bless each other. We do this daily. I bless you. I bless you to feel good today. I bless your muscles. I bless your DNA, John. I bless, and so forth and so on. This is how we really be open with each other and share. Be real with each other. When I blessed the food this morning, I said, Lord, thank you that we're the healed of the Lord in this house. Thank you that there are healing angels in the house. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be healed and strong and healthy. Thank you that health and healing comes to us all the time. And thank you, Lord, this food we're eating today is going to go to every cell of our body that needs to be nourished. Hallelujah to the great name of Jehovah Rapha, be praised forevermore. That's a good blessing over a meal. Now, I don't say you should do this in every restaurant. Who's the weirdo over there that's preaching? Do your best to have relationships with your family and help them in the ways that you're able. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, how are we going to break those things that seem impossible unless we set aside our normal lifestyle and give ourselves to seeking Him for deliverance? I want you to think about this. Prayer hasn't done it yet. That's why I'm talking to you about prayer and fasting. There are things in your life. Prayer hasn't done it yet. You have a desperate need. You need to take desperate measures. And then he says, then revelation will come to your darkness. Don't you love that promise? I hear people say, I just can't seem to hear from God. Have you tried fasting with your prayer? He says, then shall your light break forth, your health return, and you shall see his glory. Hallelujah. Verses 9 and 10 promise God will hear your cry. If you do these things, if you fast and pray and humble yourself before God, then God will hear your cry and drive the darkness and cloudiness out of your life so that you know what God wants from you and how he wants you to do it. You know, Daniel fasted. Paul fasted often. Jesus fasted. The New Testament church fasted in the book of Acts before they sent people out, and then the Holy Ghost told them who to send. David fasted. Esther fasted. All the people in the Bible fasted. New Testament and old. Sandra Kennedy's church fasts. I saw it on their website. You know, Jensen Franklin, not only does his church fast, he's created a fasting movement. God bless Jensen Franklin. Now, they fast for 3 weeks, 21 days. I think a large part of the people would do a Daniel's fast, but some don't. Some do a total fast or other kinds of fasting for that period of time. Our friend Richard Hilton over at Calvary Church, they do 3 weeks of fasting. So I just want you to know it's not weird to fast. Not with Bible-believing people. Now, it would be with people that don't really want to get in there and don't care about casting out the kind that nobody else can cast out. But we care about it, don't we? I heard Heidi say on a tape once that she had probably fasted half of her life. Well, that's not that hard to do. I read, she was telling once about a 40-day fast. That takes up a lot of a year, you know. And then regular fasting. So, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, this is how to put Jesus first. Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. We're getting ready to align ourselves with Jesus for this new year, to prepare ourselves for the year that's before us. How many of you would like to make a fresh start this year? And I've heard people say, I don't believe in New Year's resolutions. I believe in them as often as you can make them. I'd call it New Year's rededications. What's wrong with that? Yeah, we certainly do need to resolve at the first of the year, but not in your own power. That through God's grace and through His Word and by your putting yourselves in the right place at the right time, there are going to be some things different this year. God gave the cities to Israel, remember, but He required the first city, Jericho, to be given to Him as a tithe. He required the firstborn to be given to Him as a tithe. The first male, the first animal belonged to God. You know, the first of everything belongs to God. You put Jesus first. This is how to get yourself aligned for this year. Your time belongs to God, so give the first action of the day to God. That's your devotional prayer. Bring it first, say, the first fruits of this day, Lord, I give to you. If you give God the first fruits, that redeems or sanctifies the other 90%. And the way that you can keep your money from being put into a bag full of holes is by giving the first 10% to God. Not just a 10%, the first 10%. Don't write another check. And to give Him that. If you haven't made that change in your life, make it this year. Make it today. You can't really get into these other things. First things first. In order to redeem the week for God, give Him Sunday. Then the rest of the week is sanctified. Do you ever have this feeling when you skip church? It just wasn't, rest of the day just not right. Rest of the week just didn't. You know why? The rest of the week's not the same. That's right. Because the reason is God gave us Sunday to get with Him and get ourselves into another focus. And we don't need to do the same thing on Sunday that we've been doing the rest of the week. It's to give you a fresh breath and a fresh start. Give God that first day of the week. And it sanctifies the rest. Give the year to God. In order to do that, we give the first week in prayer and fasting. We give that to the Lord. We believe that it sanctifies the rest of the year. We believe that He's called us to do this. We've been doing this here for years and years. And we set aside the first 3 days of each month for prayer and fasting to redeem the month. You start right in the first part of that month, then it redeems the rest of the month. And when you tithe your income, you sanctify the other 90%. This is how to make God first. Now, I save the best for last. I want the ushers to bring a little booklet that I've gotten together for you. And this is just 4 pages, but I put it in a booklet form. How many of you know why I did it that way? So you keep it, and why else? And use it, right? And why else? It would be more important than if I gave you 4 sheets of paper. So I want you to know that this is very important, what I'm giving you. This is a little booklet on prayer and fasting. And the bulk of the material is from Bill Bright, who, when he was about 70 years old, fasted 40 days. So the Lord spoke to him to do that. I have inserted a few things that I thought were absolutely necessary. But I just wanted you to know where this came from. And here's the other thing. I'm never satisfied that we can do enough teaching on fasting so that you really understand it. And so I felt if I would give you this booklet, then you can study this when you're getting ready for your fasting. You can look at it this afternoon. And throughout this week, you can be looking at it. It has a lot of scriptures in there about fasting and what's involved in it. And it tells you some things about how to fast and pray. Now, as soon as you get your book, I want everybody to come up here and stand because I'm going to pray for you and bless you in this fast. It'll also be a way that I can get your attention away from reading the book. I know how to do these things. Come on. Let's make this commitment to the Lord this morning. And I believe that if we dedicate ourselves to this time, that the Holy Spirit is going to help us. And let me just, once you get up here, I want to talk to you just for 1 minute about kinds of fasting. Now, this is all in your booklet. But I want you to hear from me as well, so you don't get concerned about it, because people get concerned. Come on, just come on up, guys. I need you all up here because I want to bless you. And I also want to see you. I want to see which ones of you are really going to do this. I want to say this. This goes for every age person. Children, under the direction of their parents, can fast some things. They can learn how to start in fasting. You see, the Lord's already starting to pour water on this desert. I mean, we are a desert here that needs the rain of heaven. Do you agree? I really do. I mean, we could do a lot of good things. We can do preaching. We can sing and all. But I want God. I want the presence of God. I want the Holy Spirit. And I want fresh life and supernatural energy and power in my life. I want it on an ongoing basis. And I want to say to young adults and young people, older teens and your C4 age group people, be sure that you give yourselves to be a part of this. How are you going to do this tomorrow if you don't learn how to do it today? How will you lead the church tomorrow if you don't learn how to do it today? Also, it is really important that you set aside the week just as much as you possibly can to be in the prayer meetings. Now, the prayer meetings will not last long. They will be well led and prayed over. So they will be lively. The presence of the Holy Spirit will be here. I want you to come to as many as you can. I don't want you to say, well, you know, I'm going to go to one of those next week. Please don't do that. I want you to come to as many of them as you can. I'll be at all of them. And there'll be a fair number of people that'll come to all of them. You're welcome at the noon prayer meeting. That's a really good time to come as well. It's back here in the prayer room behind the sanctuary. The evening prayer meeting is at 6 o'clock for this reason. If you are eating that evening, you can just come hear the prayer meeting and then you still have time to get that together afterwards. So we want to do what would be the most convenient time for you. Let me help you with this. The normal fast, normal biblical fast, is eating nothing and drinking water. But there are other kinds of fast. And you let the Holy Spirit direct you how you can fast. The Daniel's fast is taken from that time that Daniel fasted and had that great revelation. He wrote the book of Daniel and told us all about how the world's going to end. Just because he was in a time of prayer and fasting, and the Prince of Persia was in a battle there with Michael, was it? The angel. And he got through with the word of the Lord. All that powerful stuff came out of the fasting. But it wasn't a total fast. It was, and this is what a Daniel's fast is. It's no meat, no bread, no sweets. And you eat fruits and vegetables. Now, almost anybody can do that, unless you have an extreme physical condition. If you've never fasted before, this is a good way to fast. Or if you have some hard physical condition, it also is. And then there's a partial fast, like you could just eat once a day. Or you could not eat some days and eat other days. And there was a fourth one, I forget what that is. There's four on the list in the book. But you can fast in different ways, and here's the thing. Nobody's going to ask you how you're fasting. I do ask that you do this. During this week, I ask that you not have dinner parties. It would be a dead giveaway. We do ask you to really and truly try to move these social and extracurricular things out of your lives just for this period of time when you focus on Jesus. And the booklet I gave you is going to tell you how to do that, how to get in the Word, how to plan out your days. And, you know, I think I told you this, that I was so thrilled because of all the physical things that I've been through, that my Canada doctor told me that in a certain manner, I am allowed to fast for 4 days. I was so thrilled. I cried last year because I couldn't fast with you. It means so much to me. It is so powerful. And it lets me get so close to Jesus. Everything changes. I always like to tell people this. Don't expect to feel great and have wonderful revelations while you're fasting. You might feel yucky. Some people have more toxins in their body. Some people drink more caffeine and do various things that allow these things to accumulate. Might cause you to have a little bit of a headache at some point or whatever. Will not kill you. John Wesley said he quit drinking tea because when he fasted, it made him feel bad. You know, so that's all it is. The toxins are going out of your body. Hunger is to be expected. Don't expect to fast without getting hungry. But let me say, I'm saying that I'm taking just a few minutes here to say these things because I would love for us to fast together. And the little booklet I gave you will say, set what kind of fast you're going to do. Pray about it. Set that from the beginning. Stay with it as best you can. If you fail, get up and start again. Don't whip yourself and don't give up. Don't do either one of those. That's bad business when you're fasting. Just start over again. Like Mahesh Shavda, he's one of the people writing in this book on prayer I was telling you about. He said he was fasting and he just, all of a sudden, something just came over him. He got this huge bag of potato chips and ate the whole thing. And I think he was in the 14th day of his fast, something like that. He said, but the Lord said to him, it's okay, you blew it. Now just take it up from there. So don't let the devil get on your case. If you don't do everything exactly the way you should, anything you sacrifice and yield up for him during this time, he's going to acknowledge that. And don't say, I can't fast, blah, blah. Any kind of a fast is better than not fasting. So don't give up on it. You know, get in there, do your best, and learn. Through the years, you'll learn how to be a good faster. You'll learn how to be a better faster. It's the kind of thing you learn. When we first started this work, really this work was built on prayer and fasting, we fasted so much that when somebody would offer me something to eat or whatever, I'd have to stop and think, now, am I eating today or not? That's how much we fasted, you know. And as you can see, this wonderful power came out of that. I believe in it with all my heart. I believe it's powerful. So now I want to pray for you.